I always hate coming to the end of a sermon series. For those of you who've missed any, of course, the free CDs are out there, and you can pick them up, or because Dahl is so faithful, you can go to the website and listen to them. But you know, it's like parting with an old friend. I think we could go on and on and on. I think I could preach about having a dialogue with God from here until eternity. How sweet it is to hear from God. How sweet it is to talk with God. You know, Jesus was always in a dialogue with the Father. Every moment of his life was saturated with prayer. It was the spiritual air he breathed. Someone once said that many Christians offer their prayers like sailors offer their pumps only when the ship is sinking. Surely that's true. We tend to rush to God with our troubles more than rush to him with his praise. The Bible tells us that we're come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're to be always worshiping God. Jesus, in everything he said and everything he did in communication with the Father. True followers of Jesus must follow him into a prayer life, the prayer life he lived. Without doing so, we will forever fail to be true, authentic Christians. We'll never have a true, authentic relationship with God. Jesus hungered for the Word of God. He hungered for it. You might remember when Satan saw that Jesus hungered in the 40 days that he was tempted, that Satan said, well, take some of these stones and make them loaves of bread. And you remember, of course, what Jesus said. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The true manna that comes from heaven is not that which fills our tummy, but that which fills our soul. Without that, we're just walking around skeletons, walking dead. Last night there were lots of little zombies walking around because of Halloween, and I thought, you know, there are lots of things I could say about that. Let me just say this. That every person who truly does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is a dead man walking. I remember this last week, and I want to thank you for your prayers. My sister Vicky had a heart attack, and that was hard on me because she's my youngest sister and because our mother and father are dead, and, you know, the family has to kind of pull together in times like that, and I knew that nobody was going to be there for her down in Texas City. And that troubled me. And on Monday night, I was really thinking about going down there, and I got another call from the police department, and it was the sixth one I'd had in 7 days, which set a record, by the way. But it made the rest of my week kind of hard. And your prayers sustained me. I want you to know that your prayers work. There was a little girl a number of years ago, and we'll call her Vicky. And she was eating her food, and she got down to everything was off of her plate except 8 green beans, because she had been taught that she was to clean her plate. But Vicky didn't like green beans. And so her big brother, we'll call him Roy, said to his sister, said, well, you need to eat those green beans. And she said, I'll pop if I eat those green beans. Said, no, you won't. Yes, I will. Her big brother thought for a moment and said, well, you know, we're going to have pecan pie and ice cream for dessert. Oh, she said, that's my favorite dessert. He said, but you can't have any because you'd pop. And she said, no, I wouldn't. And she got up and she said, this is my vegetable stomach and it is full. This is my meat stomach and it is full. This is my dessert tummy and it is empty. You can tell by what we eat what we're hungry for. Are we hungry for God? Jesus was hungry for God. Even though he was God, he was hungry for that relationship, that unity. That's what he prayed about in John 17. That would be one again. And all the things that that really meant. And that we, too, would be one with the Father. And this is eternal life. He said, to know the Father. To hunger and thirst for him. To know him in a deeper way. Everything we do that takes us away from the appetite we have for God, that sort of makes us fat with the things of the world, leaves us unhealthy. You can stuff yourself with all the Twinkies the world has to offer, but it'll never satisfy you. You can drink all the Coca-Cola in the world, and it'll never quench your thirst. Only God can do that. Only he can do it. What is a dialogue with God? It's hanging on his every word. It's feeding from him. That manna that comes from heaven. I've told you many times that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread, that he was the true manna that came from heaven. He was laid in a feeding trough so that we would consume him. He is the bread of life, and without him, we spiritually starve to death. It doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. It matters what happens to our soul. So today, let us start by hungering after God. Will you go with me in prayer? Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we confess that we have hungered after many things in this world. But the things of God have not seemed so pretty or so sugary. And we haven't consumed our daily bread. Father, we are malnourished because we do not take in your Holy Spirit. Feed us today. Feed us with your word. Feed us that heavenly bread that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Feed us. Give us to drink, as Jesus said, from a water that would keep us from ever thirsting again. Father, we ask you to be here, to touch every heart, to be here and minister to every need. And for the time that we're here, Father, to take away the pain and the distractions that I know Satan will be here trying to employ. But let us instead focus by the power of your Spirit on you. Cast out my words and speak directly to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 6, and we're going to read verse 9 through 15. I'm going to go back a little bit and read from 6 on. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There was a Roman Catholic Frenchman in the 1600s. You know, I'm always reading obscure people, but I want you to listen to his message because it's not obscure at all. When he was writing about this passage, he said this could be our prayer. He said, tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he might purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he might heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insecure, how pride disguises you from yourself and to others. If you pour out all your weaknesses, your needs, your troubles, you will have no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart without consideration. They say just what they think. Blessed are those who attain to such familiar and reserved intercourse with God. Think about that. Do you do that when you talk to God? When you have a dialogue with God, do you just go ahead and admit everything that you do wrong? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night. I woke up last night. You have these thoughts, and I start to think about things and start to confess. And, you know, long before I'm through confessing, I'm back to sleep. It's a whole lot more successful than counting sheep because it is a never-ending list. To admit our frailty before Almighty God is to come and humble ourselves before the one who can empower us to be more like His Son. The Bible teaches us that God created us for fellowship. He walked and talked with Adam in Genesis. He walked and talked with him. Can you imagine having God walk and talk with you? You know, when I do funerals, I try to tell people what Christians believe about what heaven is. You know, it is a time to commune with God. There are no more kind of falsehoods we're hiding behind. We're not pretending to God. We're not saying, God, don't look at me. Don't look at me now. We're open to His gaze, and He sees us for who we are. And we feel His love even though we know we're not worthy of it. Imagine walking and talking with God, listening to God talk in your ear and being able to hear His audible directions and guiding you and teaching you, loving you, encouraging you. The second Adam was Jesus Christ, and He was sent into the world because God loved us so much, He wanted to restore that walking, talking dialogue with us. Jesus came into the world so that we might go into God's world once again. He came to rescue us from our own sinful nature, to love us where we were. And He loved the most miserable people. The religious folk could never understand it. Why, He's loving those drunks and those prostitutes and those tax collectors, those Samaritans, those Greeks, those people we don't like. He's loving them as much as He loves me. Wow. It was uncomfortable to them, and they rejected Him for it. But He came to show us a path back home. That's what God's love has done, to try to restore the dialogue we once had. Now, the first thing we need to know, that when we're having a a dialogue with God that is God-centered and not man-centered. How often have I heard this prayer used to say that, well, this is why the first half we praise God and the second half it's all about our needs. That is baloney. This is all about God. It is always about God. It's not about you. It's about God, His desires and His purpose. If you would look at John chapter 14 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You're not getting this stuff because you want it. You're getting it because it glorifies God to give it. It's about God. You know, Christmas has become a season when we give gifts. You know, I much prefer to see the joy in people's arms when they open a gift that I have thought about and sacrificed for and given in love, and to see their response. If it's a great response, then I'm happy. It makes me happy to see someone receive something that they wanted. That's the way it is with God. But sometimes God gives us something and we don't even unwrap it. He has given us salvation. We don't unwrap it. He's given us joy. We leave it under the tree. We do not unwrap the things that God has given us because we're not having a running dialogue with Him. My earthly dad used to have a thing I think he invented. He said it was an old tradition. I think he invented it. But on Christmas Eve, he was always the first one up because he knew we kids were just exhausted. And so he would get up and he said, the first one who gets up and says, Christmas Eve gift, gets to open a gift. Everybody else has to not have one open. And he was always the first one. And it was self-serving, and I know there was. But he would do that, and he would open the gift, and we'd all sit around and kind of go, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? It kind of built the anticipation. We don't have any anticipation for God, do we? As a Christian nation, do you think we have any anticipation of the gifts of God? Do we desire the gifts of God? Do we want Him to infill our lives and live His life through us? Do we want all the gifts of the Spirit? Do we want God's gifts? I would have to tell you that most people in America don't seem like they care at all. You know, it's interesting. I said to someone this last week that the people who get here early are the people who don't want to miss anything. Generally speaking, people who get here early do so because they like what they're about to receive and they don't want to miss anything. They like the old hymns, and so if you don't get here early, you don't hear them. So if you want the hymns, you have to get here early. Or they like this or they like that. Whatever it is that makes you want to be there, that desire to do something. And sometimes when people are not here, I know why. It's because they don't have a feeling that they're missing anything. We have a lot of empty chairs today because of some people who are sick. But we have a lot of empty places because people didn't feel a need to be here. What happens when we don't have a need for God? When we don't feel like every day, every moment of every day, we need Him, then we cease to hunger for Him. We cease to receive. We cease to walk in His ways. A true dialogue with God centers on God's glory and not man's needs. It begins when we no longer lay claim to God's promises, much less makes demands of Him, but acknowledge His sovereignty. And that we long to see the display of His glory and to obey His will. You see, when we center on God and what God wants, Thy will be done, then we're beginning to say, not my will, but Thine be done, just like Jesus. And if we're not there, we've got a journey still to make. Because that's where God wants us, if we're going to have a dialogue with Him. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, and so God sends us the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, it tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks for us because we're so weak. We don't even know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit is always speaking for us. with groans and moans we don't even understand, speaking for us. Can you imagine that? That when you are dried up and don't feel the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God is still wanting to connect with the Father, and He's calling on your behalf. He's your paraclete. He's the one that stands beside you and goes before the Father's throne on your behalf. He's doing it right now today. He's saying He's sitting there, she's sitting there in that sanctuary, and they're not giving themselves to you. But they need to. They need to. They need to. Don't punish them. Give them another chance. Give them another chance. What's He saying on your behalf today? The hunger's not there, but hold off. Hold off. I think I can activate the hunger. Holy Spirit comes into our life to guide us back toward a dialogue with God. And He'll even speak for us. He'll even translate for us. We don't have to even know. God already knows what you have need of. Just submit to Him, and He will begin to talk with you. That doesn't mean, by the way, that every illness and everything you desire is going to suddenly happen to you. But it does mean that that dialogue is going on. My kids didn't get everything they wanted, even when I had it within my power to give it to them. There were some things I withheld because they weren't ready for it, because I knew they couldn't handle it. And God, being a Father, knows much better how to give good gifts than we do. But that dialogue has to be there. We have to be talking with God. Now let's look at this prayer. And let's see what Jesus was showing us. Because He wrote this, He gave us this as a kind of prayer. Sometimes we take the book, you know, and we'll just regurgitate what the book says. And sometimes we've done that with a large prayer. We just say it all in unison. It feels nice to say it. It's a great prayer. But Jesus says, pray like this. This is to be put in your own words, come from your own heart. It's a pattern of a prayer. So the pattern of the prayer, the pattern of the dialogue, starts with our Father. Our Father. Now that depicts the relationship, the reverence in that relationship between a father and a child. The father in the culture that Jesus spoke to was the head of the house, but he was much more. He had the power of life and death. When Jesus spoke, He spoke in Greek to these groups of people, and He was doing the Sermon on the Mount, and there was, I've been there, I've stood there where He said it. And there are all these people traveling through, and there are lots of Greeks, and there as well as Jews. And when He looks down, He says, our Father, He's speaking to both tribes of people. The people who were raised in the Jewish tradition, the people who were raised in the Greek tradition back in Sepphoris where He worked. He looked down and He saw these people and He said, our Father, to the Greeks and the Romans, what did that mean? That was the one you had reference for because He could kill you. He could take you out if you disobeyed Him. He had ultimate authority over you. And in the Jews' mentality, the Father was the absolute stand-in for God. And so He had authority over your life and death. He could send you out to work. He could send you into slavery. He could do all kinds of things. He had control of you. Our Father depicts the relationship, the reverent relationship between God and His child. You know, that's very hard to do in our society because many people have left their child behind. It is very difficult for people to understand God the Father when they come from a dysfunctional home where the Father has not been the Father, as we see in a biblical text. It is hard for people to understand who God is because they didn't see that reflected in their father. We have whole generations who think that fathers are people who leave you or abuse you or beat you or to whom you just were nothing. And so when they say our Father, it is hard for them to generate the same sort of feeling as someone who came out of a different kind of family where the father was in the biblical pattern. Jesus is speaking to those who came from a culture where the Father was held in esteem. Our Father is a relationship between a father and a child. A relationship sometimes in our own culture has a crippling effect on the family and God's people because people don't understand our Heavenly Father. They confuse him with our earthly dads who fail all the time. When a child is disobedient and prideful and willful, it suffers the father's wrath in the Bible. We even see a child being disowned, the ultimate punishment. To be separated from the father, to be cast out. Also, note that Jesus tells us to address the Creator as our. He's not my Father. That's a distinctive relationship, isn't it? Our Father. Notice that this whole prayer has our, plural, in it all the time. Not my Father, but our Father. What does that denote? That accepts the fact that God has many children and some of their children's desires are going to be in conflict from time to time. Father, I really want that Cadillac, but it belongs to Larry. We wonder why we don't get the things we ask for. We don't get the things we ask for because we're not in the Father's will. Because we don't understand what God's will is for others. Because we don't have His thoughts. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. So the only way to get into a dialogue with God is to understand His love is on everything. He loves the people you hate. He loves the people who have hurt you. He loves everyone. Everyone is precious in His sight. And He will do anything He can to try to get the prodigals to come home. He cares about them. Individual needs and wants may be in conflict with one another. And so it's our Father. That admits a humility. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The word hallowed means the sanctuary of the deity. What this phrase really means is your divine name is in the sacred place. Boy, can you think about that? I mean, can we get away from all the politics of today and all the recessionary news and all the other stuff and just put that behind and think about God. Think about Him. His holy divine name is in the sacred place. It was so holy to the Jews, they wouldn't even write it down, much less speak it. Oh, we've taken the boldness and we tried to put the letters in between the letters that they showed us. We tried to put the vowels in and try to make it sound Yahweh, because that's the way we would pronounce what we think the Jews' name for God was. But you know something? It was a sacred name never to be uttered because it was a holy name. And the moment it came out of a corrupted lip, it no longer was holy. Hallowed be Thy name. That's a relationship too, isn't it? That's a relationship between the Creator and the creature, between the deity and the worshiper. The one who worships, worship means that you prostrate yourself before the Lord. It means that you go down before Him, that you lay your life down in subjection and service, in awe and wonder. Do we do that? Have we gotten to that far in our dialogue where we can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Have we come to the place? See, the beginning of the dialogue is with the recognition of who He is, who we are, and worshiping Him. That's the beginning of wisdom. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. My goodness. It's a relationship between a king and the subject. The king's word is law. The subject obeys. The king bestows, and the subject receives. The king is mighty, and the subject is weak. Again, it's all God-centered, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come. Not my little world happen the way it's supposed to happen. Not me shooting star and get to dance on the stars and do all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, Helen, I use the word dancing from the pulpit. It was just waking her up. It's all right. We sometimes think it's all about my kingdom. Some churches think it's about their little serfdom. It's not about us. It's about Him. His kingdom come. Subjecting ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thy will be done. That's the relationship between a master and a slave. The master controls the life of the slave. The slave lives for the pleasure of the master. The good slave will lay down his life for his master. The apostles often refer to themselves as bond slaves to Christ. That's a willing slave. That's someone who was willing to go after he was released and made free to choose anything he wanted to. And every one of you has been made free to choose Jesus Christ today or to reject him. This day you will choose who you will serve. And they would take their ear to show after they had been set free that they belonged to their owner. They would take the earlobe and they would put it by the door and they would drive an anvil through it and put an earring in it. And that signified that you had chosen to be the property of the master. The property of the master. That his wishes became your duty and ultimately your wishes as well. That you were willing to live any way he wanted you to live. To love him any way he wanted to be loved. To care for his things and to go and do the dirty work that he might call you to do. To lay down your life in struggle and in toil because you love your master. It's a relationship between a slave and the master. Jesus is the master who the apostles died for. Give us this day our daily bread. That recognizes the relationship between the benefactor and the beneficiary, between the giver and the receiver. We've already talked about the figurative nature of the word bread. We're asking God to continue to speak to us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. When you're asking for the bread of God, you're asking for His Word to be there every day. I can't live without that. I can live without white bread. As a matter of fact, my doctor tells me I need to. I cannot live without the Word of God. Give us this day your daily bread. Send Jesus into my life as you send him into Bethlehem. Send him into my life as you send him to the cross for me. Send him into my life as you send him for the leper. Send him to my life as you send him for those who were sick and had need of a healing hand. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We need these things because without them we cannot serve as a slave to the master. Forgive our debts presents the contrast between the Savior and the rescuer, the sinner and the drowning one. The phrase depicts the relationship between the one who is owed something and the one who owes more than they are able to pay. This is the difference between the bank and the bankrupt. It acknowledges that there are some things we cannot pay for that only the blood of Christ can pay for. My sins are too great for me to live 1,000 years and ever be able to set them right in the face of God. Only the blood of Christ can pay the debt I owe. Who is that centered about? Who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory for that. Not man. It's all about Him, what He's able to do for me, what He can do and wants to do for me. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The relationship between a pilgrim and a guide, between someone who has a guide to lead them safely along the way and bring them safely through the valley of the shadow of death, and the one who has not a clue how to get there. You know, in this kind of world I don't understand, you can go on the computer and you can get a map. My wife brought me home a map to show me all the way to Texas City. And you can follow that map and just, it tells you to go down so many miles and take a right or take a left, and you can go all the way down. It takes you right to the hospital. It takes you right into Texas City, right to the hospital where my sister was. There was a map that was generated in an instant off of a computer. That's a kind of a guide. But would I rather have somebody who'd been there before? Oh, yeah. I'd rather have a navigator sitting right there beside me who could tell me which way to go. That's what this is about. The relationship between the Word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The relationship offers us kind of a model of a dialogue that begins with God. What shall I do today, dear Lord? Where shall I go? How shall I work for you? What would bring you pleasure? How can I worship you in spirit and in truth? How can I have this dialogue? It all starts with an attitude. I've written down some attitudes. Our Father, that shows unselfishness because of the our. It's not my, it's not possessive, but it's unselfishness. He's our Father. A Father is the divine devotion and honor that we have. You remember the Bible tells us to honor our father and mother so that our days will be long upon the earth. Honor, Father. I know that you may have come from a home where the earthly dad deserved no honor, but your heavenly Father deserves all the honor there is. Hallowed be thy name, that's reverence. Thy kingdom come is loyalty. Thy will be done, submission. Give us this day our daily bread is dependence. Forgive our debts, repentance. Do not lead us into temptation, humility. This, thine is the kingdom. That's the triumph and the glory and the exhortation forever. That means hope. You see, when God is glorified, it brings hope to you. We can see that the prayer is one that centers on the nature of God and the nature of man. God wants a dialogue with you and me, and in order to enter into this conversation, we must know who we are talking to, and we must approach Him correctly. When my 2-year-old grandson speaks, I listen. We sometimes have what I refer to as a conversation. Now, he has a vocabulary much beyond his years, 500-600 words that he knows. But there are still words that I use that he doesn't understand what I'm saying. I know that. I'm speaking to a child who does not yet have the vocabulary that I have. So he can't understand everything I say to him. But you know, some of the things he says I find deeply amusing. But that ongoing dialogue will grow as he grows. And as he becomes a young person, I'll be able to talk with him about things that he'll understand in greater subtlety. I'll be able to talk to him about his behavior at the table. I'll be able to talk to him about his fanaticism about these little trains that he likes. Thomas, the train, has taken my little grandson away from me. He comes to our house, the first thing he does is find a book. And to make it more annoying, he has my wife read it to him. I yearn to have a dialogue with this child, to be able to tell him what is important and what's not important. I notice that my son is beginning to talk to his son about how much more important basketball is than Tommy the Train, or Thomas the Train. God looks at us, He loves us, and He wants to talk with you. He wants you to respond to Him. A dialogue with God. Where does it begin? It begins with the acknowledgement that He is God. It begins with this model prayer, putting your own heart and words together, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and to speak for you, to be still and know that He is God. It begins with that, and it grows and blossoms into a lifetime of walking the walk and never feeling like you're alone, because you can always stop and listen and hear the words of God guiding and directing your path. It's the blessed assurance that one day that voice that you've heard urging you to follow Him, urging you to pick up your cross, urging you to keep on going when everything about you seems like stopping would be the best idea, that voice may say to you, because you have submitted yourself to Him, that you're a good and faithful servant, come into your eternal rest. Isn't that what we want? If you want the end of the dialogue, you have to begin it. If you want to hear the things that God says to you that are loving, you have to begin loving Him now. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, You are our Father. Sometimes the things we want individually do not line up with Your plan and Your purpose for our life. Sometimes the things that we want personally would actually, if they were given to us, deprive someone else. Father, we acknowledge that You alone know what we need. You are holy God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You have the words of life and death. You're the one who loves us. Before we were even in our mother's womb, You knew us and You loved us. You love us when we fall and hurt ourselves. You love us even when we hurt others. You love us. Father, if there's someone in this room today that needs to know You in a deeper way, that needs to begin having a dialogue with You, that needs to accept You as Savior and Lord, may they be emboldened on this day when there are so few witnesses to come forward and know that the heavenly host is in total celebration because of one lost sheep that is found. If there's some that need to rededicate their life and they realize that for a long time they've been talking about You but not to You, they need to get back in conversation with You. Maybe they need to come down and confess that today and have us pray that they'll be able, with Your help, to walk and talk with You once again. There may be some that need to join the church or make other decisions, some that want to come and pray for their loved ones. This is Your time, Father. This is Your invitation to us. Your invitation for life. Come, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, even now. Draw us to Yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.